I want to talk to you today about the mind of Christ and us having the mind of Christ. And could there be any more important topic for us to talk about or to think about? To have for a man, a woman, to have for a person their entire thought life, the way that we think, our attitudes, our character, our disposition, to have it be after or according to the mind of Christ himself. Incredibly all-encompassing important topic. I trust that today will follow very much on the heels of the last 2 weeks. So we've been talking about overcoming the trials, the hardships of life in this world, and Asaph returning to the sanctuary so that he would bring his mind back under the instruction of God and his word. Talked last week about that word being a flawless word. I'll just say one word there, and obviously there's more that we could have addressed last week, but to say that God's word is flawless does not mean we disregard genre or that we disregard figurative language. We still do the work of understanding, you know, what it meant without just jumping to the most simple, superficial meanings. Had a couple questions come in about that. But even when we do all of our best work of understanding, the root commitment force is this is God's perfect word, his flawless word. And that's what transforms our mind to be after the image of Christ. And today what I want us to think about a little bit more is sort of our side of things, if you will. The mind that we have that is being transformed after the image and likeness of Christ. So I'm going to take us to Romans chapter 12 as well as 1 Corinthians 2. They're actually very close together, just a few pages apart in your Bible, so there won't be a whole lot of page flipping. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then 1 Corinthians 2, 16. The reality is you could do this from a lot of different passages in Scripture. It's a very common, pervasive theme in the New Testament. And you see there in the bulletin, we have 5 points for today. My intent is not to hit you over the head with, you know, 5 points, each one being the length of a usual one. I'm just say a few relatively brief or quick words about each, and we'll see how that goes. So I will plan to walk us through a sanctified conscience, 2, a sanctified imagination, 3, the reality of common grace, how God works through us, even when perhaps our expectations or mental models are not the best, reality of common grace, 4, a word about the subconscious, and then 5, finally, a few thoughts about the whole picture, a transformed mind, what that can look like for us after Christ. So here's Romans 12. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And 1 Corinthians 2:16, after a long section on believers having the Spirit, Paul says in verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And both of these are the flawless word of God. So let me just give you an image, a picture for us to work with as we get started. There are 2 different models I want to present to you regarding our thoughts and spiritual thoughts and where they come from. If you just take simply any old idea, a spiritual idea, and where it comes from, the way that I think most evangelical Christians think about it is you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got your mind, and I get that the Holy Spirit fills us, so he's not external, but just for the sake of trying to depict this, you got the Holy Spirit in your mind, and the Holy Spirit has a thought or an idea, and he wants you to have it, so assuming that you are still and you're listening and everything like that, he gives you the idea. He plops down this image or thought or idea in front of you. And so you might picture, you know, somebody getting alone in their prayer closet, their prayer time, and we have all these encouragements from various evangelical leaders saying, you know, prayer is a two-way street. It's listening as well as talking. So don't just present your request to God, but when you are when you're alone and you say, God, I want to hear from you, and you sort of still yourself for 2 minutes, and you're however long, you're quiet, and as you're sitting there and you're quiet, boom. There's this idea, and it sort of comes out of nowhere, and was that you? Was that you, God? Holy Spirit, idea, and boom, he plops it down and gives it to you. And my hope today is not to say that never happens. I think that does. It can happen. There are plenty of stories where a thought occurs to somebody or to a group of people even, and there's no other way of explaining it. Where it comes from. Wayne Grudem tells a story in his Systematic Theology, of all places, of a group of believers at an evening session, an evening service for we'll just say a very non-charismatic church, right? Not a charismatic church. And as they were meeting across the room, quite a few of them felt prompted to pray for a certain group of missionaries in another part of the world that church supported. They stop, they pray, they find out later that group of missionaries, another part of the world, another time zone, in that exact moment had faced a real need and experienced miraculous deliverance, you know, and you sort of connected to this group praying. Things like that happen. My point today is not to say they don't, but it is, so this model of Holy Spirit idea plops it down in front of you. What I want to do today is to suggest that maybe there's another model for us for thinking about it. Maybe there's another way that is even more common, more helpful, and something that we should consider. And so this other way, just by way of contrast, would be not Holy Spirit idea plops it down, but you have a mind. And your mind is this incredible thought generator. This amazing idea-generating machine. And God is interested not just in giving you occasional downloads where your mind stays the same, but, oh, here's a thought external to me, but your mind itself doesn't really change, but that God is interested in changing your mind so that the kinds of thoughts your mind produces and comes up with are increasingly in line with those of Christ himself. And so the model here perhaps is better: Holy Spirit influencing, changing, transforming, sanctifying your brain, your mind, your person, so that the thoughts, the ideas, the reflections, the analyses that come out of your own head, as it were, are in alignment with his. And as I say, I would suggest to us today that is a more common, more helpful path for us to work with on the road to Christian maturity and being transformed by the renewing of our mind, not just these occasional downloads. So let me show you one way that this works. First, sanctified conscience. I believe that the conscience is one of the most overlooked aspects of our person in our culture, one of the most underappreciated aspects of who we are. Conscience is a biblical category. I'll give you a couple of verses here in a second. By conscience, we simply mean that faculty by which we assess, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Is this a good thought or a wrong thought? Is this the type of thing that is pleasing to God or is not? He has given you a faculty by which to discern that. So, as I say, biblical category, Acts 24:16. Paul says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. He's talking about his ministry and where he's going to invest his time, and he says, I want to, by God's grace, want to do my best to always be right in my own convictions, my own assessment of things toward both God and man and how I'm investing myself, my gifts, my resources. 1 Corinthians 4:4, conscience. So conscience is God-given, it's there, but your conscience is not infallible. Your conscience is not flawless. We were talking about last week about the properties of God's word. They don't apply to your, they're not properties of your conscience. Your conscience can trick you. Your conscience can deceive you. 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Right? We can be completely fine in our own heads, but our conscience is a faulty gauge. So we might actually be at fault and not realize it. So our conscience is not faultless. Nevertheless, God has given us an amazing capacity for evaluating. And so here's how I think part of how it works. As I say, your mind is this amazing idea-generating machine. And so imagine you get alone in your prayer closet. You sit down and you say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And you still yourself. And 2 minutes later, boom, thought. If you underappreciate the conscience, you will not do the work to test that thought. You will not sift and weigh and compare. You'll not appreciate the role that our biochemistry, our brains play in producing thoughts. You will have this assumption, it must be from God because I wasn't trying to think that. Take any secular setting, remove Christian prayer out of it, and you just still your mind for a couple of thoughts. Do you know that you will have thoughts? You still your mind for a couple of minutes. You know, you will have thoughts pop in there that you weren't trying to do. This is what our brain does. This is what he intended our brain to do. And if we undervalue the conscience, a couple of options. Either you're going to give the ideas that your own head comes up with greater spiritual weight, and you're going to go up to somebody and you're not going to say, hey, I was thinking this, and by God's grace, I trust he's transforming my brain and my mind, but I could get it wrong. And so I want to submit this to you in humility, but this is what I think. No, you're going to give yourself a greater spiritual platform and say, the Holy Spirit told me. Because I was still, and there it was. You can give your thought extra spiritual weight, and if or when you are mistaken, or those thoughts turn out to be wrong, as we've been talking the last couple of weeks, last couple of months, that's been happening increasingly in Christian circles, and people have very large YouTube audiences who do this. When those thoughts are wrong, you're going to keep blaming them on the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know, but he told me. Or perhaps it's your mind generating ideas, and he intends more to transform our minds so that they produce things that are in line with him rather than just plopping down these ideas. Right? If we adopt a passive role, we abdicate the role that the conscience that God intends to be a part of transforming our minds to be more like his. Before you're saved, you know how Paul describes the conscience, how the New Testament describes your conscience? As it's the conscience of the wicked are seared. They're calloused. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. They're unfeeling. Even they are seared with a hot iron, how Paul describes the conscience of the wicked. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, they're no longer sensate. They're dead. And when God makes you alive, he is not interested in leaving you that way. Salvation is not he forgives your sins, but you keep on doing all the exact same things, and he just keeps on forgiving you, but you never change. He does keep on forgiving you, but that's not the picture. Salvation is he forgives your sins, and he makes you a new person. He makes you a new creation. He gives you a new being, and that includes your mind. And so we learn to use it in submission to God and his word. One pastor has written Proverbs 2, seek insight and understanding as you would for silver or hidden treasures. Then you will understand and find knowledge. Seek it out. Seek understanding. 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says to Timothy, think over what I say. Keep thinking, keep on using your mind. And this pastor has written, the Lord never says, stop thinking about my word. I'll just tell you what it means. You'll never find that message in the Bible. It's always be transformed by the usage, the renewed usage, the renewing of your mind. I'm not saying he never plops down an idea for us. I'm suggesting to us, I don't think that's the more common, helpful way. So that's the first, sanctified conscience. Majority of the time was there, the rest will be a little bit quicker. Second, same with imagination. Now, when I say imagination today, I don't mean just coming up with the most random thoughts out of left field that you possibly can. although that maybe sometimes plays a picture as well. But by imagination today, I mean that faculty that God has given us to envision things that are not yet reality, and then working toward bringing them into reality, which you might call creativity. It's not there yet. You can picture it. You can see it. You can sort of dream it up, little d, dream. You can dream it up, and then you have this picture or vision that you're working to bring into reality. And just like conscience, I believe this faculty has been underappreciated in evangelical circles. And so if there is an idea that we have, and you hear somebody say, you know, I believe God has given me a vision. I believe God has given me a vision for this ministry or for my work. It's that same, it's that first model. Your brain, Holy Spirit, idea, he just plops it down in front of you. As opposed to, and it doesn't sound nearly as appealing or nearly as attractive, but as opposed to, you know, I don't know, but I'm using my brain the best I can. I'm doing research. I'm trying to study, and I trust God in his leading, but best I can tell, this is where I think he's taking me. So Vodi Bakum tells a story. We've quoted him a couple of times, last couple of weeks and months, but Vodi Bakum does this example. He says, how many times have you heard somebody say, I heard a message on missions, and I felt convicted, and I asked people to pray, but I did some research, I looked into things, and I don't know for sure, but this seems to me to be the best opportunity and fit for us. And we see an open door there, and so imagination, right? It's not reality yet, but I can picture it, we're working for it, and we're going to go for it. You don't hear that testimony very often. Bakum says, what you hear far more often is this: I heard a message on missions, and I felt convicted, and I asked God to show me where to go, and the next day, Bakum says, I prayed. Next day, there was a hurricane in the Marshall Islands, and I had never even heard of the Marshall Islands. Then later on, a coworker gave me a brochure on the Marshall Islands. So I'm like, okay, I'm listening. You have my attention. I come home that night, my husband, my spouse is all upset because some guy in his law firm had left the firm. You know what his name was? You guessed it, Marshall. We packed our bags. It's clear. There's no more discernment necessary. We did not need any more evidence. We packed our bags and went to the Marshall Islands. Do you know this happens? That happens. And as Bakum says, he said better than I can, Bakum says, that person we listen to as having a call from God who just gave a pagan testimony. But that, Bakum says, is the opposite of Romans 12:2. They have abdicated the use of their mind. They're looking for these coincidental clues around them, not sifting, not weighing, not being renewed, not using their conscience. And we go at that story, look at God. And somebody who gives the boring version, I don't know. I started to feel passionate about this. I started looking into it, asked some other people to pray, did some research. I don't know, this is the best I can do, but it might be from him. I might hit a closed door. That person, we say, you need to pray a little bit more. You need something clearer. So the idea, just trying to suggest for us, when you get alone, Christian, and pray, and you think, and you read, and you journal, and you write, and you ask others to do it with you, you should expect there to be something that is produced, but recognize and expect the role your mind plays in producing that, and ask him to continue to work to transform your mind, renew it, so that the thoughts, reflections, analyses you produce are in alignment with his. Talk a little bit at the end about how we do that. All right. But recognize it for what it is. It's the spirit-informed transformation of your faculties, not vision, so often. If you think it's, just to press this just a little bit, if you think it's the former, here comes the vision, you're not going to do the work of sifting it. You're going to think that if you do the work of sifting and testing it, you are doubting the Holy Spirit. because he gave it to you. That's the expectation. That's not what Romans 12 says. It says, then you will know by testing and approving. And so if you work more with, I think the more common, even realistic way, then we bring the full resources of biblical counsel regarding our faculties and community and scripture to bear so that we make wise decisions. Now, let me say a word about the reality of common grace. Time for a caveat. I have heard testimonies firsthand, and there are loads of them on the internet. I'm not going to give any of those by name because I'm not trying to embarrass anybody today. And I told several people this week, whom I met with this week, this is not aimed at you. Or this is already in the works. But I've heard several testimonies where people give this relaying of a conversation they've had with the Lord. Then the Lord told me this, and I said that, and then he responded that. And as I'm listening to them relay these conversations, I'm thinking, that sounds like a conversation with your conscience. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is not involved, but that sounds like a conversation with your conscience. I think we've got more work and sifting to do, but there are times whenever I've heard those testimonies and somebody comes up with some wacky off-the-wall thing, and what God ends up bringing out of it is amazing. It's clearly him working. It's clearly him using it. So what do we do with that? Do we say, oh, we'll just keep working with that model? I don't think so, clearly. That's why we're doing it today. But we say, wow, God works even and especially, even when we don't get it all right. Even when our expectations and models are wrong. You know, it would be a whole lot simpler if every time a church or a pastor or a Christian group started to get something wrong, it'd be a whole lot simpler to tell who's right and who's wrong if God removed his blessing. We start to get it wrong. You know, church group numbers start going down. Attendance, finance, everything just starts going down the tubes. Oh, yeah, they're getting it wrong in that area. It'd be simpler, but of course there'd be none of us left. There'd be none of us having any, you know, success. Matthew 5, he causes his rain, sun and rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. There are times whenever people go out with, I think, a wrong or skewed expectation, and God still works through it by his grace. Praise the Lord. There are also, I'll just mention, Leslie Newbegin once made a case that Western missionaries have been the greatest force of secularization in the world because other parts of the world are much more comfortable with high rates of traffic or interchange between the natural and the supernatural worlds, and we're less comfortable with that. I realize that in giving this message today, I'm dangerously close to that line, but I think there's another model here that's worth us thinking about and understanding the role of our mind in all of this. So God works even when our expectations are incorrect or are flawed. He also works outside of any box we can come up with, and I totally recognize that. I'm totally okay with that. You hear stories of the dreams people from Muslim backgrounds are having in the Middle East. People who are not looking for God at all, they have a dream, and it's a man, and he says, go here, and you'll find truth, or this or that, and they end up getting connected and coming to faith, and it all starts with God appearing to them, Jesus Christ appearing to them in a dream. I recognize he works outside of any channels we might come up with, but I don't think that lets us off the hook for doing the best we can to understand the full biblical counsel regarding what the transforming of our minds looks like. So having mentioned dreams, so the reality of common grace, he works even when our expectations and models are wrong. Having mentioned dreams, let me say also fourth, a word about the subconscious. And you see there on the bulletin, we got it right on the screen. Typo on the bulletin, that's my fault. I was in a certain frame of thought on Thursday. It's the subconscious. Does God speak to us in dreams today? I would say yes, he very well might. But not in the way that you would probably expect. When we talk about God speaking to us in dreams, I think it's normally along the lines of this premonition. This is going to happen, or you should do this or that, or somebody else should do this or that. And that's not what I'm talking about. Again, not saying it can't happen, just suggesting there's another picture that's more common that we should think about more. Does God speak to us in dreams? Do you know there is an awful lot of work that has been done on the reality, the nature of the subconscious, and your conscious self, most of us, some of you maybe not, most of us in general, the conscious self is a unified whole. You are a single person. There's a single cohesive sense of self that even if you have different sides of you that come out at work or at play or with your family or friends, even if there are different sides of you that come out, there's still a unified sense of I or me that makes sense of, incorporates the whole. At the conscious level, that's true, but that's not true at the subconscious level. The subconscious level, we are, all of us, not just a few, virtually all of us are fractured personalities. We have fragmented selves at the subconscious. The subconscious has different pieces that have internalized different messages about who we need to be or what we need to do for life in this world. And what happens is those voices try to rise to the surface and we stuff them down, we shove them down. We're not even aware that we're doing it, of course, but we shove them down. We don't listen to them, at least not consciously. But there's one place where those voices from the subconscious layer have a chance to rise to the surface. You know where that is? In your sleep, as you dream. And so where do dreams come from? They are produced from your mind, particularly the subconscious, these things that don't get expression in our waking moments. And so when we dream, what very often is happening is our subconscious is giving us clues to different voices we've internalized, very often in the forms of the home or house we grew up in, and what we think it will take for us to feel safe in this world or accepted, or the appearance we have before others, or the way that we're afraid we appear or come across before others, and what we think it will take to impress others or, again, be accepted for life in this world. And so as we learn to recognize these patterns in our dream, God is giving us a window into messages we have internalized that we can submit for further renewing and transforming. He speaks to us, revealing our deepest inner selves through our dreams. And yet all that is very, very different from apply to this job, right? So just a word about subconscious, more we can say there last. We've talked about a lot of different pieces. Let me just finally say one word along the whole picture. What does it look like when you have a mind transformed in the image of Christ? Five. Isn't that fun to say? There's a fifth point. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What does the mind of Christ look like? How does it think? Well, this encompasses everything. Let me give you one picture for today. We read in the Gospels, Mark 10 and elsewhere, Jesus himself, mind of Christ, how does he think? What does he say? Jesus says in Mark 10, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And if you want a revelation from God about how he wants you to think, start there, and that'll keep you hopping for the rest of your life. The Son of Man came not to be served, not to say, you take care of me, but I will take care of you. I will lay down my life for you. I will serve you, even all the way into giving his life as a ransom for many, laying down his life for others. How many people are walking around saying, I've got these different words, these revelations from God, and you cross their will and look out? Because it's all still about them. That means he came not to be served, but to serve. That means in sin, we think in terms of self. The mind of Christ thinks in terms of serve. And so the more that you are transformed after his mind, it means an increasing rapidity, an increasing quickness with which second nature, literally, you gravitate toward how can I lay down my preferences to make their life easier. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ, at least. Dane Ortlund has written, pre-Christ, our condition before Christ, what water is to fish, selfishness, inordinate ugliness of desire for ourselves was to us. Before Christ, the work of the regenerating, renewing work of the Holy Spirit, we inhaled rejection of God and we exhaled selfish self-destruction and well-deserved judgment. And then Orland writes this great picture. He says, beneath our smiles at the grocery store and cheerful greetings to the mailman, we were quietly enthroning self, capital S, and eviscerating our souls of the beauty and dignity and worship for which they were made. You don't need a special revelation from God. You just need His Word to read it, to think on it, reflect on it, and to get to where the instinct, the desire, the default of who you are is, I'm going to serve you and not seek for myself, mind of Christ. Do you know, ever since I have been here, and I know these conversations go back before my time here, and I know this is not an Antrim thing, this is a human thing. But ever since I've been here, we have had all these conversations about we're growing, we see a need here, even a problem that needs to be addressed, a good problem, like, you know, these people are not fitting in a room. There's so many of them and more are coming, where can we put them? We've had these different things we're trying to work through and coordinate. And ever since I've been here, sooner or later, as staff have talked, as others have talked, what can we do to get more in? Sooner or later, the conversation has always stalled because we get to this point of, well, you can't do that. You can't ask them to move. You can't ask them to change location or time because if you do, so-and-so will get mad. They'll get upset. They're not willing to do it. That's their time. That's their space. Don't touch that. We have the mind of Christ. And the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Here's a picture. I think we've got it. I'm going, but I don't know how well you can see that. If you see, so these are believers gathered for worship. I believe this is the Philippines. You see what's at the bottom of the picture? That's water. That's knee-deep water. And they came together to worship. And we can't change your Sunday school time. It's my birthday. You can't get mad at me. Right? We can't touch your room. We can't ask you to move because we would get upset. Friends, we can do better at this. And Christian growth and Christian maturity is not, let's sit around and wait and ask Him for Him to give us this special configuration that'll magically solve all the tensions. Do you know there is no, the more I listen to these conversations, the more I'm convinced there is no solution that will keep everybody happy. And the solution is not, let's find something that satisfies everybody's desires. The solution is, let's get out of the consumer culture that says, I get what I want. Amen. And I lay down my life to serve you. That's the solution. And I praise God for this opportunity of all this tension. And I mean, it's not bad, but just like, how do we fit all these people in these different times? I praise God for that problem because that's what He is going to use to shave off these rough edges and refine us and bring us into alignment with how He thinks by transforming, renewing our mind and the characters and attitudes and feelings we come up with, all from Him, but sort of on our own, as it were, as we start to think like He does. How do you do it? You read Scripture and you think. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, what does that mean? He laid down His life for us. In view of, you just keep looking at that and you ask, why? Why does He say that here or there? You keep asking questions of the text, and as you do, He renews your mind until that mindset, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Give Himself for others until that becomes the way all of us collectively start to think. Let's pray together. We praise You, Lord Jesus. Oh, You whose glory is most on display in giving of Yourself for others. And I pray by Your Spirit, by Your Word, by this community here, would You continue to refine and transform and change our minds to be like Yours. No, Paul saying, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. May that increasingly be the reality for each one of us, that our very mind, your very mind, is the way that we think. We confess and we recognize that in so many ways we have bought into this consumer culture as Christians, where even our Christianity, even our church culture is about gratifying our preferences and tastes and styles. We confess that to you. We ask that you would change us and make us salt and light, that we would be evidently different, and that your glory would be displayed through us as you work that out within us. As we're about to sing truly, may the mind of Christ our Savior live in us from day to day. In your name we pray, amen. We'll keep talking in coming weeks more and more. How does this happen? How does the Holy Spirit renew our mind? And it's getting into Scripture. It's submitting our thinking to Scripture's thinking, being in conversation with other believers and in prayer, and slowly, gradually, progressively, day after day, he brings our thinking, our mind, more and more into alignment with his.